We are in a Sermon City series entitled The Way of Jesus, and we're exploring how Jesus lived and how we are invited to follow him as a faith community. Today, we're supposed to look at the theme of social justice in the kingdom of God and examine the implications of it in our lives and at society at large. And today we're going to be going back and forth between Luke 4 and Isaiah 58, just so you know. What is social justice? If you were to go ahead and Google it on dictionary.com, it would tell you that it's the fair treatment of all people in a society, including respect for the rights of minorities and equitable distribution of resources among members of a community. The idea of social justice seems pretty simple. It's a straightforward concept that asks that we simply treat all folks fair, that we make sure everyone has access to resources regardless of who you are or what your starting point is. It's like the golden rule: treat people how you want to be treated. Robert Fulghum, in his book of essays, says that all I really needed to know about how to live and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was at the top of the wasn't not at the top of the graduate school mountain, but there in the San Paolo Sunday School, these are the things I learned. Share everything. Play fair. Don't hit people. Put things back where you found them. Clean up your own mess. Don't take things that aren't yours. Say you're sorry when you hurt somebody. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. And his list goes on and on. Many of these ideas show us what it means to treat each other fairly. And it seems so simple, yet so far away from the reality that exists. We've recently just finished a series reading scripture from the margins, and the very fact that we have those within our communities that live on the margins, whose voices and perspectives are often not seen and heard, tells us that we live in an unjust world where not all are treated equal, and where may some and where many are not seen or heard. A quick scan at the headlines will tell us that equality, respect, and fair treatment of all isn't happening in our society. It won't take you long to begin to see and understand that the pronouncement on Jesus's lips in Mark 14, verse 7, that the poor will be with us always, is not because it has to be, but because of the choices we choose, the social contracts we make, the ways we decide what is and isn't acceptable. MLK spoke of this concept of the two Americas half a century ago, where some grow up in the sunlight of opportunity, and while the others, and I quote, and while the other America has a daily ugliness about it that transforms the buoyancy of hope into the fatigue of despair. Many people find themselves in that other America because of race, class, gender, sexual orientation, immigration or marital status, mental illness, mental health, disabilities, and the list kind of goes on. And whether you may live in the other America for a season or a lifetime, living there can often take away the privilege of hope, replacing it with the fatigue of despair. I have to be honest with you all. I said I'm supposed to preach on social justice, but I struggled with this sermon. I struggled with the topic and with the idea of preaching about social justice. It's not that I don't have anything to say. You all know me. I talk about this stuff literally all the time. It's not that I don't know what God says about it. Scripture is super clear from the beginning to the end. It's not that I'm struggling trying to figure out how to connect the life of Jesus with these ideas that are so tied to who he is and what, how he lived, because I'm not. But I think what it is, and what I even continue to wrestle with now, is if we know that social justice, if it is, and if we see it, and if God is clear, if Jesus was clear, if it's simple as something we've learned in kindergarten, why is it not here? Why has it not come? Someone recently asked me if they thought that my fight, that our fight was to bring about justice, or were we supposed to endure in an unjust world? At first, I couldn't quite answer the question. And I thought, okay, for sure, it's to fight against injustice and to bring about justice. But then the more I thought about it, I said, no, wait. There's a way in which we're called to endure through resistance. Because what if the world will just always be unjust in some way, shape, or form? And then I began to wonder, has the world really always just been unjust in some way, in form? And if so, why would we even keep on moving and fighting? Then I reasoned, okay, so we have to do both, and it's not an either or. We must resist and fight as a way to endure, and not in the sense of giving in or giving up, but we must also actively pursue justice for us, for our society, for our community, since we live in an unjust world. And so I've struggled with this sermon. I've struggled because the reality is when we talk about the idea and the concept of social justice, we are in many ways being invited to live and thrive in the in-between, in the tension between the privilege of hope and the fatigue of despair. If that is then the case, when we grow up in that other America, or we've been pushed to the other America or raised by the other America, then we can find ourselves like Fannie Lou Hamer. We're probably just tired. And maybe even to the point of being sick and tired of being sick and tired. But in her lament about being sick and tired, it moved her in the same way it moved MLK and moved Jesus. And it should move us too, towards pursuing the change we need and want, simply because we've been tired too long, as Hamer says. And it's out of that place of being sick and tired, of being sick and tired, that the change that we want comes. And I'm supposed to preach a message on social justice. And if we are to continue to pursue it, I gotta help us wrestle with this tension and begin to unpack, why is it that something that is so simple, something we learned in kindergarten, and pardon my expression, but why is it so damn hard to do and sustain? If we go to the Gospel of Luke, at the onset of Jesus's ministry, he had this moment of being tested in the desert. And when that time was complete, he was led by the Holy Spirit and began to teach in the synagogues, being praised by everyone for how well he was and how articulate his messages were, and I guess how inspiring they were. And Luke 4 tells us that Jesus goes from the countryside of Galilee and returns to his hometown of Nazareth. And as part of how he kept the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue. Luke tells us that while there, he stood up to read, and someone handed him a scroll from the prophet Isaiah. Jesus picks up the scroll, found what he was looking for, and I lost my notes when the screen did that. Completely. He picks it up, he looks for what he's looking for, and then he begins to proclaim, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. The Spirit of the Lord has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Luke 4, verses 18 through 19. I feel like I need to yell at my kids in the other room and tell them to be quiet, but I'm just not going to do that. Then in verse 20, we are told that Jesus rolls up the scroll, gives it back to the attendants, sits down while everyone is looking at him. It's like they're waiting on him to teach or to say something more. After all, he's been traveling around teaching. And then in verse 21, it tells us he begins by saying to them that today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. While people were amazed initially, they become upset with him quickly as he calls them out in verse 23 by almost insinuating that what they wanted were miracles from him. They wanted him to perform and do what they had heard him doing around in the other towns. He goes on to remind them of the ways the prophet Elijah brought healing to those outside of Israel. Upon hearing this, the folks go from amazement in Jesus to being furious with him. And this is the beginning of his ministry. Not the moment of amazement and awe, but when he leaves folks unsettled and upset because he spoke the truth. What was it about this declaration and reminder that Elijah was sent to the widow in Zarephath when there were widows in Israel? What was it about being reminded that Elijah healed not the lepers of his people, but Naaman, the Syrian, that made Jesus kin and neighbors whom he'd grown up upset with him? What was it about his words that invoked such a change from amazement in verse 22 to anger and fury in verse 28? Beloved, I believe in many ways Jesus was speaking as Isaiah had spoken to the people of God before. If we turn over to Isaiah 58, verses 1 to 6, which he's quoting from, as well as Isaiah 61, it'll help us to understand a bit more of what's going on with the faith community and maybe help us to understand why sometimes something so simple can be so hard. Isaiah 58, 1 says, beginning at verse 1 says, shout it aloud, do not hold back, raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sin. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, or in other words, justice. And seem eager for God to come near to them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and it exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fist. You cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed? And for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fast I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Verse 1 tells us that while it may appear that the Israelites are doing something right in their fasting and calling out to God, there is a rebellion and sin that is to be addressed by the prophet to the people. They fasted, they sought after God, and in return had what seemed to be like a legitimate expectation for God to move. The people of God were in need of a move of God because the conditions of the day were not all that great. They wanted just decisions. They wanted justice and change. And while the Israelites were no longer in exile, they still had injustices to grapple with. The economy was unstable. The taxes were high. The government was oppressive. Violence and disorder ruled the town, and there was much rebuilding to be done. They needed God to move. Just like in Isaiah and in Jesus' day, there was a need for God to move. We need God to move too. But God wasn't paying attention to their fast because it was not the type of fast God required or asked for. You see, although they went about the rituals of the day and it seemed to be keeping the Sabbath and practicing spiritual disciplines, the Sabbath was not truly being kept. Beloved, as we were reminded a few weeks ago, mostly we see Sabbath as a way of resting from our work, when it should in fact give us a space to learn how to work out of our rest. In the same way, Sabbath should reorientate us to change how we live and act the other 6 days. But that wasn't the case for them in Isaiah or in Jesus's day. And unfortunately, it's often not the case for us today. Verse 3 shows us that fasting and Sabbath keeping were just an act, and it did not transform the lives of those who kept the fast or kept the Sabbath. They were going through the motions, giving the appearance of righteousness for their own sake. They seemed eager to know the ways of God. And God was kind of perplexed that they even wanted to draw near to him. And he calls them out and he says, the things you are doing, the ways you're acting, it's like you act like you're a nation that actually does right. The Israelites were simply fasting for their own sake. Isaiah 58:3 says that yet on the day of your fasting, you do as you please. The NRSV says it this way, you serve your own interest. Their fasting wasn't about bringing them closer to God, but it was about their own interest. Even more so, their fasting and way of living and doing led them further and further apart from God and one another. Verses 3-4, they go on to say that you exploit all your workers. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. The way they fasted and lived had caused the oppression and exploitation of the workers. It created quarreling and strife. Neither their Sabbath keeping or fasting changed how they lived. It didn't change how they treated each other or those who they lived with in that other community. So often we want to focus on how the Israelites were the oppressed people whom God brought out. But we often forget how easy it is for the oppressed to become the oppressor. Verse 5 ends with a question from God. Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Through the prophet, God answers this rhetorical question and details for the people of God what it actually means to live a life of fasting. He says in verse 6, is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? And as the passage goes on in Isaiah, we see more and more of what this type of fasting looks like. Giving food, clothing the naked, not turning away from your relatives who are in need, removing the yoke of oppression, no longer spending all your time pointing fingers at others, learning how to accept responsibility for what you have done, seeing and acknowledging the mishaps and disheaval in the community, and taking responsibility for it, learning how to move away from trying to instigate fights with malicious words that we know will evoke anger and frustration from others. You see, in many ways, the Israelites were kind of waiting on God to do this kind of Red Sea event, an Exodus event, because I think their memories were distorted. They expected God to come in, sweep in, rescue, and bring about a release quickly. But justice doesn't happen that way. There was so much back and forth and diplomatic negotiations between Moses and Pharaoh, and even still, their release didn't come. And even after they left the Red Sea, the hard work of undoing the centuries of oppression in their minds took place in the desert. It was in the wilderness that God began to help them to reimagine a new way of living and being outside of Pharaoh's brick-making regime. God helped them establish a social contract centered on the Ten Commandments that placed the Sabbath at the center of what they were to do. It was in the wilderness that God gave them the building blocks for constructing a community in a way that made sure all people were treated just and equally. And over again, they were reminded to remember the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the poor, the lame, and the sick. You see, beloved, they were waiting on God to move when God was telling them, it's within you to do. It's within you to do. But it begins by embracing this type of fast that will lead to the change you want to see. It's not that God can't or couldn't move and have a Red Sea moment, but God was trying to help them see that social justice is more than an event. It's more than a moment. Liberation from oppression is more than a moment. It's a way of living and being, a way of living that requires us to constantly re-examine ourselves before God and one another, which is why Sabbath is so important. To keep the Sabbath means we have to go beyond the list of do's and don'ts, but rather it beckons us to reorientate ourselves from a worldview that seeks to keep us bent over in bondage. Sabbath calls us to come in and remember to see what it means to live life in the kingdom of God, in a kingdom that seeks liberation and freedom from all forms and types of bondage for all types of bodies. Sabbath ought to reorientate us as we enter, reorientate us from a worldview that does not seek our well-being and move us towards seeking the release of the captives. That's why there is this tension in Luke chapter 4. And that's why Jesus calls out those in the synagogue who, after hearing what he has to say, they move and begin to praise him for what he has said. He stops the praise in Luke 4:23 because he knows what is going to come next. He knows that they want a performance. They're going to ask him to do what they heard he did in Capernaum. He helped them to see that this is not a performative movement, but a way of being and doing. He tells them that a prophet isn't accepted at home. Jesus understands that the prophet is supposed to call people to do more than just go through the motion. Jesus was calling them out for only hearing what he said and not being moved to act and fulfill what he said. We live in an unjust world because time and time again, throughout the course of human history, we keep returning to the way of Pharaoh instead of the way of God, the way of the kings instead of the way of Jesus, the way of the land and of our own individual freedoms and liberties over and over again, instead of seeking the greater good, instead of seeking what it means to live and to walk in the kingdom of God. And beloved, it's easy to slip into it. It's easy to lose sight and to just give lip service and the appearance of seeking justice without actually doing it, without really following Jesus, which is why Sabbath is so important, because it weekly orientates us back to the way of Jesus. And this requires us to move beyond pretending to fast and asking God to draw near, because there's no need to ask God to draw near when he is already near. God is sitting here waiting on you, waiting on me, waiting on us, just like Jesus was waiting on the people to respond with more than a praise, but with action. Social justice is not a movement for a season or a generation, but it is an ongoing lifestyle that is based in our Sabbath keeping and fasting that transforms our hearts and minds, leading to a transformation that we need and that we all long to see. But the people in the synagogue, instead of them humbling themselves and seeing and acknowledging what was in their hearts when Jesus calls them out about wanting to see him perform, they double down and they draw to their side and they become angry with Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus, and if we truly believe that he was fully human and fully God, then we can't pretend he didn't have emotions and feelings about things either. I'm sure there were points that Jesus was sick and tired of being sick and tired, tired enough to turn over tables in the temple, to shake his head at the disciples who didn't quite seem to get it, yet he still called them near to him to pray and to keep watch. He continued to still live to fulfill this scripture in his actions throughout his entire life. His ministry and way of living was about preaching the good news to the poor. And in whatever way or shape the poor looked like, if it was in poor in spirit or poor in reality, he preached the good news. But it went beyond a good message for people to stand and to clap and to give a standing ovation. It was a message that literally changed lives, because he didn't just preach with his words. He preached with his actions and actually began to meet the physical needs of people. He helped to bind and fix the brokenhearted. He began to take out demons that people were using for a profit out of people's lives. He began to provide a way for freedom for the captives, release to the blind, and healing for the lame and the weak. He began, and throughout his life, to set the oppressed free. His ministry lived out what we see proclaimed in the later parts of Isaiah 58 and in Isaiah 61. He could say it was fulfilled because he did just what he said he would do with the rest of his life. He lived it out. And he, just like Isaiah, was calling us to live into this type of fast and Sabbath keeping that looses the yoke of oppression. Just like in Isaiah's time and in Jesus' time, it doesn't mean that those who benefit from the injustices will simply turn it over and walk away, especially when it's comfortable and familiar and you benefit from oppression of others. But beloved, Jesus didn't focus on if people were going to give it up. Jesus wasn't swayed by the praises. He continued to move in spite of the fact that it made people angry with him. Consistently throughout his life, he sought to usher in justice, not by giving lip service to the ideas, but in how he lived, who he decided to keep company with and who he didn't, who he healed, just like Elijah, and who he didn't. He was on the side of those on the margins and not with those in power. He sought transformation of individuals' lives, but also fought for communal transformation as well. It was this way of living and being that led to his state-sponsored execution. He upset too many folks with what he was saying we were supposed to be doing. If we think about the life of MLK and near the end of his life and what he was starting to demand in his later speech, it's those things that got him assassinated. Beloved, we have to recognize there's a cost to following Jesus. And maybe it will lead to a death of sorts, maybe real for some, and maybe a death to our being and way of doing. But we live in an unjust world because often we've told ourselves it costs too much to truly follow the way of Jesus. It's too risky. And somehow I think we lack imagination because we've been captivated by oppression for so long that we don't know or can't imagine the freedom that can come from not being encumbered by debt, by not being bound to the brick-making regime of Pharaoh. At the beginning of the pandemic, it felt like we tasted for just a brief moment of what it could actually look like if we lived a slower pace of life, of what it meant to actually be neighborly and hospitable. When we started to think we could actually live on less and we didn't need to hoard and consume, but that we had more than enough to give. Yet, we easily went back into the brick-making mode because it's so familiar. It's easy, even though the reality is it's harder. If we simply think that the way of Jesus is to give us this comfortable hashtag blessed lifestyle, then we are simply proof texting the Bible and constructing a God in our own image in much the same way that Israelites created the golden calf. Beloved, injustice exists because we haven't understood nor embraced the fullness of Sabbath keeping. Injustice comes because our life of fasting is done indeed, but it doesn't penetrate our hearts. It doesn't transform how we live on a daily basis. It's just for that moment at the march or the protest or on Instagram in those moments. Social justice is not about doing what is trending, but it's about following the way of Jesus. And so what is so simple becomes hard because it requires us to actually let go of our comforts, let go in order to follow the way of Jesus. It requires that we are transformed, and it transforms all of what we do. This is the type of fasting God desires. This is the type of fasting God wants. This is the type of fasting that God chooses. That rhetorical question, God still asks, is this the type of fast I have chosen? But beloved, this time it's up to us to answer. How will you answer? What will it cost you to follow the way of Jesus? What are you willing to give up? What has been so precious to you that you can't let go of? I feel like this year in 2020, I've lost a lot. It feels like I've lost my family, my job, my community, my people, my income. Yep, feels like I've lost a lot. I haven't lost as much weight as I would like to, but that's simply because of the choices I keep making. Some of the losses I have experienced have come without me having much say. And some choices I made and some choices I needed to make. But it made me ask myself what matters. It's made me have to begin to reevaluate my priorities. It's helped me to reprioritize what actually really matters. Beloved, slowing down is causing me to examine my heart. And it has literally been anything but easy. If you know me, I don't move this slow. And sometimes situations have a way of forcing us to grapple and ask us to choose some hard things, to choose and make some difficult choices. Sometimes there are things that happen to us individually, while others, it happens to us as a community and a world. Either way, we must answer these questions because God is still asking, what type of fast will you do? And depending on the answer will help us to understand why something so simple becomes so hard to actually live out. Beloved, the choice is with you. How will you fast? How will you keep the Sabbath? Will you do it in such a way that it penetrates your heart? Will you allow it to transform your mind and impact how you live on a daily basis? Beloved, we're living in this tension, the tension between the privilege of hope and the fatigue of despair. But we have to acknowledge that that tension exists. That's what Jesus is doing in these verses. It's what Isaiah tried to help the Israelites do, to let them know that the tension exists and reminds us that we still have a choice. Andre Henry has this quote that he always says. He says, it doesn't have to be this way. It's this saying that reminds us it doesn't have to be this way because we have a choice to resist, a choice to choose, a choice to seek change, a choice to live the type of fasting God calls us towards. And sure, it would be super easy if everyone just remembered what they learned in kindergarten, but I taught kindergarten and they didn't always get it right. And neither do we. Especially when you go home and you learn that those rules don't really apply to you. Beloved, we live in this tension. By holding both the privilege of hope and fatigue of despair, not on our own, but together in community. We live as Jesus did by gathering others around us to walk in these simple but hard ways of being, not in isolation, but in community. We live in the tension, knowing the cost. And knowing that it is fulfilled because within each of us, we carry the ability to enact justice. We can live in the tension and daily choose to live a life of fasting, a life centered in Sabbath that comes out of our Sabbath rest, that reorientates us back to God, to what God taught in the wilderness. And then we will begin to notice that God is near because God was never really far off. Then we will notice that God is moving because we are his hands and feet. We will see it because we're following in the way of Jesus daily and living the words of Isaiah as we loose the chains of injustice, untie the cords of the yoke, setting the oppressed free, breaking every yoke. Beloved, the choice is in your hands. How will you fulfill what you hear today? How will you follow in the way of Jesus? Let's pray. God, I pray that you would continue to help us to hear from you, to show us how to follow you, to help us to examine what's in our hearts, our comforts, and the things that we don't necessarily want to give up. God, we want justice, and it costs. So God, I pray that you would continue to show us what that means for us individually and collectively. Amen.